His church well helps in the support for Robin, Hannah, and John there in Brazil. Pray for him as he preaches, but pray for yourself to get something from God. That's why we're here tonight. Lord bless you.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Bless you, brother. Isaiah chapter 1, if you'll find your place in your Bible this evening. I do appreciate the opportunity to be back again this year. And we had a good trip up today, and looking forward to a good week of meeting and what the Lord has for us. And I'm convinced that there's help for us if we'll acknowledge our need and look to the Lord. He has something for all of us from His Word. I appreciate this church and the pastor and his family and you faithful folk we get to see each year. Always look forward to it. And I don't know what is in the future for folk who are Bible believers as far as this side is concerned, but it is obvious as I go from place to place and in the church where I pastor, we're quickly becoming a greater and greater minority. And if you just don't look to the Lord and trust Him, you're liable to quit before daylight tomorrow. There's not a lot as far as progress and success, the way the world measures it. But the Bible teaches me that it's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. And if we'll just remain faithful, the one to whom we be faithful one day will reward our faithfulness. And it'll be far greater than what we could ever imagine in this life. Isaiah 1:18, I have tried to contemplate how much of this passage to read and to try for the sake of introduction. I'm just going to, let's look in verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 1. As he speaks to the children of Israel and primarily to Judah. And he tells them, he says, wash you, make you clean. Now, this text does not imply that salvation is by our efforts. But there is a Bible truth that is consistent throughout the Scripture that there is a responsibility on man's part to do whatever God says. And you'll never get anything from God unless you do it God's way. Saved or unsaved, doesn't make any difference what kind of plan you got, make any difference how much effort you've made, unless it's God's way. It just doesn't count. So he presses on them personal responsibility. He said, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, I want to go back and I want to develop our thought tonight out of the 18th verse where the Lord says to these people, come now and let us reason together. Now, First of all, I want us to understand that in this text, God is approachable. You can come to God. There are many folk today who have a reckless ideal about God, that God is high and lofty and just would not tolerate man coming to him. Well, I think the Bible is absolutely clear on this thing. That's not the way God is. God is approachable. God, the first man he made, when that man failed, God came seeking that man. That man hid himself from God, and God came and sought that man out and made a provision. He made a covering for him, clothed he and his wife, so that that man could again spend some time close to God. Now, it was never like it was before, but God still, even after Adam's sin, rendered himself approachable. He still made it so that men can come to him. And I want you to understand, you can come to God today. There's nothing, there's not one thing that shuts you out. If you'll meet God's terms, God is approachable. Now, number two, the second thing I want you to notice here, just our little thoughts here, not just that God is approachable, but God is able to do whatever that it is that you need God to do, whatever it is that you need God to enable you to resolve in your life that you can approach Him. God is able to make it happen for you. Now, He's approachable, He's able, and the text is clear, and I've covered this to some degree already, but God is available. Now, some folks have got the mindset that there's no relationship between God and man, and that there's some folk who believe that all there is this thing of God, that it's just a mindset, and God is just as big as you can believe Him to be. But I'm convinced, according to the Scripture and by personal experience, that God is available to become active in our life as individuals this evening. God, God is in heaven. That's where He's at. He's there in heaven tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ seated at His right hand. He's here in us in the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of the believer. He surrounds the unbeliever in the power of conviction as he seeks his poor, lost, dying soul. And God just echoes the message out, I'm available to those who are willing to come to me. I'll tell you, that's mighty big of God after the way man has done him. Now, many times our patience would be exhausted with the unfavorable response to such generosity as what God has shown toward mankind. When you think just for a moment of the percentage of people since Adam and Eve and the days in the garden, from that day to this day, think of the multitudes of people who have rejected, and I mean willfully, cold-heartedly, and eternally have rejected the very God that has came to them and says, I want you to know I am available to you. And I think by far, the multitude, the masses have said, no, thank you. God, we are not interested. Now, human conclusion would be, since, you know, we live in a day when people study things by percentages. And many things are declared so by, you know, they take polls, political, in this political arena we have polls, and they'll say out of 100, just a number here, out of 140 people that were surveyed, 65% of them agree on one particular matter. And there are many people that take that just because that 65% of that 140 agree on that thing, they actually believe that 65% of the entire population of the world agrees on that one thing. Now there's some, it's amazing how twisted and how warped people's thinking is about numbers. I want to tell you, there are certain areas where you could go and 65% of the people would say that they're a Christian. There's places in this world you can go and 65% of the people will tell you that they express no faith whatsoever. I don't think we really have any idea just for sure how close this thing is either way, for or against. But I want you to know, God knows. Now, I don't know whether, I don't know what percentage of the people in the United States of America claim to be Christian. I don't have any idea. I don't know how many people in Brazil, how many people in China, Mexico, or anywhere else. I don't know what percentage of them really claim to be Christian. But you rest assured, God knows how many of them are believers tonight. God knows everybody that's saved. God knows the percentage. Every minute detail is exposed to Him. And in spite of the minority or the majority, God is still such in favor of saving the souls of men that He's still making Himself available tonight. Now, have you ever just got so worn thin with somebody that you just quit fooling with them? I mean, you know, there'd be somebody that you and they say, "I've done this," and you know, you pour yourself into them. You give them money, you burn your energy, and you spend your time, and you literally exert yourself trying to assist them in some particular area, or maybe more than one area of their life. And they have nothing favorable to say. It's frustrating. Let me tell you this. Our first little snow we had, and I say little snow because compared to here, they were little snows. But we had one, I guess, maybe the first or second we had, just about 2.5 inches. And it's the slickest snow I believe I've ever seen in my life, Brother Jones. I left home, I was going to get some stuff at the church, and about a mile and a half from where I live, there's a big long hill. And I got about halfway down that hill, and there was a car sitting crossways in the road, and there was a young teenage girl, and here's the door open on the car. She had one hand on top of the car, and she was holding one of the door, and I pulled up, and she was crying. She said, "Could you please help me? Could you please help me?" I said, "Okay, just be calm. I'll help you." I got my truck out of the road, and I got out of the truck, and I started toward her car. There were 3 or 4 cars below her that had stopped because of her. There was traffic behind me that had stopped because of her. So I pulled off, and I got out of my, started across the ice to help her, and the next thing I know, I'm laying in the road holding the back of my head. You know, my glasses are gone, I don't know where they are, and I turn my head, and I see the traffic down there, and it dawns on me there's traffic up there. Here I lay in the road. I gotta do something. Well, I got up and got a hold of myself. I don't know how I done it, I got in her car and I moved her car. Got it out of the road for her. And all the time I'm coming back in, you know, and it doesn't make any difference. I'm not complaining. God knows all about this. And it's all to His glory. But I parked her car, got out of her car, started back toward my truck. I met her about halfway. She looked at me. She said, "Sorry about the fall. Thanks for the help." And went straight and got in her car. The people down the road went by this way. The people up the road came down this way. Nobody stopped and said one word. Nobody even rolled their window down and said, "Are you hurt?" Nobody made one effort. I mean, that zero effort to see if there was anything that they could do to help me. I got in my truck. I went home. I called my wife, her and my daughter were going somewhere, and I said, "You need to come home and take me to the hospital. I fell. I need to be checked out. I'm afraid of hurting myself." Well, went to the hospital and done a CT scan. You know, everything's fine, a mild concussion. But what the point I'm trying, you know, there's been thoughts that run through my mind. I'm just being honest now. And I'm just there have been thoughts that run through my mind, Brother Jones. The next time I see somebody
sitting in the road needing help. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave my wind up and I'm going to just look the other way just like everybody else did when I was laying on the road. You know, and he ran through my mind to show you how mean and how adverse I can be sometimes. You know, I thought, if I had just thought and got her license plate number, you know, I'd have checked her. I'd have found out if she had some insurance. And I've got a very high deductible on my health insurance and going to have quite a bill to pay at the hospital if I ever get a bill. I haven't got a bill yet. You know, and I thought, well, you know, sure have to pay. And, you know, you may be sitting there thinking, well, man, that's awful. But this, you know, if it ever happens to you, we'll see what you think about it, you know. You know, you understand where I'm coming from. Sometimes, because of so little response and such a lack of appreciation, we get the idea, I'll not do this anymore. And the greater magnitude of our effort that there's no appreciation shown to, the more frustration there is in our heart about it. Now you think with me just for a moment. You think about the frustration that there could be in the heart of the very God of heaven after all He's done for humanity. They've turned Him away. They've spit in His face. They plucked out His beard. They plowed His back with deep furrows at Calvary. And yet He still says you can come. I'm available if you want salvation by the good grace of God. There's no picture. We use human examples just to try to express ourselves, and we try to put words and scenarios together to try to get up on, but I become bum-fuzzled in my mind when I think of the greatness of God's gift on that cross to let His Son die and see the rejection of that day. From that day forward, He still says, okay, I'm available if you're interested in coming to Me, and I'll save you. His availability does not depend upon man's response. The first king Israel ever had, the man named Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everybody else. The man, I did not hear the message, but there's a friend of mine there in Herman, Brother James Jones. A fellow told me about a message that he preached in Florida in a camp meeting one time, and he was preached on Saul, and his text was, the man that might have been. And if you've ever studied much about the life of Saul, that would mean much more to you. Think of the potential that Saul had. Think of the purpose that he was raised up for. He was the first king. Even though the situation was ugly, and even though things could have been much different, still we must look and address the issue. Hey, look what could have happened had Saul listened to Samuel. But when Saul, you know, God made the statement Himself. He said, I've rejected him. Now, as far as the kingship of Israel was concerned, just looking at the patterns now that are set, and I'm not going to get into any theological arguments here, but looking at the patterns that were established, Saul's sons would have been in line for the throne. But when God rejected Saul, God also rejected his posterity from getting to sit on the throne of the nation of Israel. Now, listen to me right here. See, though Saul's sons, and there's some things, and I'm not going to get into all of that. That's another message entirely. Some things favorable and some things unfavorable. They were not rejected because of what they'd done. They were rejected because of what Saul, by and large, pretty much because of what Saul failed to do. Now, that in a leadership realm, that put them out just because of what Saul done. I want to tell you, I don't know very much about anybody here tonight. I was raised in a Christian home, but there may be somebody here tonight who was raised in a hostile environment as far as Christianity is concerned. You might have had a mother and a daddy who never did know God. I don't know. Don't have any idea. But even though they did not know God and they were not saved and you're not even sure whether they went to heaven, they left this walk of life or not, isn't it wonderful that God still cared enough about you that though they rejected, God made Himself available to you. Now, you know, but after 6 and 7 years, I get kind of long-winded. I'm going to try to beat that tonight. I don't know how hard I'll try, but now listen to me. God's availability speaks of several things. God's availability speaks of grace. It speaks of such clear grace that it overlooks all of man's transgressions, places them on Christ, allows the blood to satisfy God's wrath in heaven, and still come to the same fallen race and say, I'm available. Think of the many sons of Adam. And I would speak this of just of people in general who are in hell tonight, who had ample opportunity and said no. Multitudes of them. But hey, here we are. What makes us better than they? Absolutely nothing. His grace and His favor has been shown to us. And we said, yes, Lord. You made Yourself available. I'm going to accept Your offering for my sin. Hey, notice our text here. Now I want to try to get to this. Come now. Think of that in light of what this lengthy little introductory thought. Think of those first two words, come now, in light of what I've just tried to say a little bit about here. The first word in the verse, the word come. It denotes a distance. It denotes that God is one place and man is at another place. Not only does it denote a distance, but it places a demand. God says, I'm available, but I've come as far as I'm coming. Now I want you to come to me. How far did God come in order to invite men to Himself? He came all the way to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, clear life. He took upon Himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in the practices of life, He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And He rose the third day and ascended back to the Father. He made a trip from heaven to earth and is going back to heaven again. And He's taken His place at the right hand of the Father, and His sole purpose for being there is to make intercession. You know what He's doing? He's sitting there that you might come to Him. There are folk in the world today who say, well, I would get saved if God would just do something else. God's not going to do anything else. What else is there to do? God has exhausted all of His resources. He has gave the ultimate sacrifice. The price has been paid, and God has been satisfied eternally about the issue of sin. How much further must God go? What else could God do? I've had people to tell me. I talked to a fellow the other day that was talking about an elderly man that they were trying to witness to, and said he's wanting to get saved, but said he's holding out for a feeling. I tell you, that's a cheap issue to go to hell over. That's a cheap issue to die eternally lost, just waiting on some sort of a feeling. A lady came to me the other night. We've a lady in our church. She's not a member. She's been rough. Man, I'm telling you, God has worked in her heart. She says she's got right with God, and I hope she has. I've got some reservations about it. But she came to me the other night and she said, Preacher, she said, I don't know how to explain this and said, you're liable to think I'm crazy. But she said, I was sitting there and just out of nowhere, she said, all of a sudden, she said, I just felt like bursting out crying. She said, you know, come think of it. She said, I felt that way several times today. I just listened to her. And she finally noticed that I wasn't having any input. And she said, what do you think? I said, be careful with your emotions. I said, just be real careful. The enzymes in your liver can change. And it'll change the way you feel emotionally. You know, we're human. And here was the last word she said. She said, huh. She said, after all, I'm a woman. And turned around and walked off. You know, listen. Feelings are a dime a dozen. Feelings can change more often than the weather. Don't think you're going to heaven nor hell based on how you feel. Do not think you're saved or unsaved based on how you feel. Overriding all feelings, overriding all emotion, overriding all efforts and all the success that man could ever be within himself. The bottom line comes down to this. God says, I'm available. Now you come to me. God says, I've done my part. I gave my son. I sent my spirit. You've been convicted. You have been convinced of your error. You have been, it has been confirmed in your soul that you need me. So what are you waiting for? Why don't you come? Come is the first. Then the word now. Come, remove from where you are. Reject what you're holding to and receive the gift of God. Now is the time. You know the present truth. You must heed that truth. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. When is the time to get saved, preacher? Now, God deals with the heart. There have been certain things that I've set out to do. There have been folk I've gone to visit, folk I've set out to witness to, and I've gone and I've prayed and I've sought the Lord and I've sensed direction and I've gone sometimes just out of duty. But it just wasn't timely. I mean, you just know when it's time. Those that be here tonight unsaved, I believe the Holy Ghost can let you know and will let you know if it's time as He draws and deals with your heart. Now, the urgency that is expressed, the understanding you have, the truth has been presented, the gospel has been made known. You understand everything. My daughter called me a few months ago. Her oldest grandson had spent a week crying every night when he would go to bed, troubled and concerned about his soul. I didn't want to say very much at all. I just wanted to be extremely careful. She called me. She said, Daddy, she said, I know what I done. She said, I like to miss it. My oldest daughter was 26 year old when she finally got saved. She said, I've tried to work with him and be patient, but she said, to be honest, she said, I can't talk him out of this. I went in and sat down on the couch by him. I said, Isaac, you said, son, tell me what's going on. He said, Papa, I don't want to go to hell. He said, if I die, I'm going to go to hell. I said, what do you understand? I said, do you understand that you're a sinner? Do you understand that you're responsible? He said, Papa, he said, I know all that stuff. He said, I've known that for a while. See, he had received the truth. He understood best I can tell. He understood the truth. I'm not declaring him saved or unsaved. He understood the truth, but he knew it was time to act on the truth. There are multitudes in hell tonight who understood the truth, and they understood the urgency of the time, but they said no and they turned it away, and they died without salvation. Some folk get it at an early age. Some folk don't get it till they get up a few years on them. But thank God the grace of God can manifest. I won't take time to turn and read or deal with the text, but you can read the book of Romans, chapter number 1. There was a time that crowd knew God. But you know what they failed to do? They glorified Him not as God. They worshipped and served the creature rather than obey and honor the Creator. And one that sin led to something else, and that led to something else, and eventually God gave them over to reprobate mind. They understood. They understood the wrath of God because it was revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Hey, this hell-bent crowd in our world today, they understand the wrath of God. The wrath of God's revealed. I don't believe nature is the method that God has chosen to share the gospel, but I will tell you there are some elements of the gospel in nature. You don't believe that? It ain't going to be too many weeks down the road now. Around old home places, along beside sidewalks, you're going to see some little green flowers start to come up out of the ground. And it ain't going to be long. There's going to be some little yellow blooms about that big around on top of. And you know the first thing going to cross your mind when you see them? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. These trees around here look dead. They're dormant and they're dry. It ain't going to be long. I know you look out here and see the white snow. You don't think much about it. It ain't going to be long. Those maple trees will begin to brighten up and get red. Listen, there's some elements of the gospel that are portrayed in creation. There's some elements of wrath that are portrayed. Thunderstorms. The first major act of divine judgment you find in the scripture is a flood. Tornadoes can come, hurricanes, and all these things can happen. And there'll be unsaved people who will say, I wonder what God's saying to us. You know what they're saying? They understand something about the wrath of God. Okay, these folks sitting on church pews, folks tonight across this country who have ample understanding both of God's love and of His wrath both, and they're rejecting both of them. Now, let me go on. It says, come now. Look what he asked him. He said, let us reason together. Two sides are going to approach a middle ground. Both sides are going to put their best effort on the table. And look at who's got the best offer. And that's what I want to create this picture for you. It's a courtroom scene. You go into a courtroom, and the only reason they have court is because there is a division. You've got one side that's going to defend. You've got a side that's going to prosecute. You've got somebody that's done wrong that's trying to prove they're right. And you've got somebody over here who's trying to prove just how wrong they are. And the outcome of that is based on how whichever side best puts their facts on the table. God says, okay. Now, I don't have time to do it, and please don't do it while I'm trying to preach to you. But you can go back and start over here about verse number 10 and read through here, and you can see about the best effort that Judah had. They was doing many good things, but they had the wrong motive and the wrong heart about them. But God said, I'll give you opportunity. He said, put it on the table. Just bring it. Prove to me what you got. You know, a little sideline thought here. Cain had an opportunity to put his goods on the table. You know, Cain, his pride of what he'd done. I may have said this here in years past. Probably if you'd have saw the day of presentation when Cain and Abel came to make their offering unto the Lord, Cain might have had all his stuff lined up on the table, and it might have looked like a good display at a 4-H meeting or a farmer's club or something. He'd probably have got a blue ribbon for all that he had laid out there. Man would probably have been impressed, but Cain was. If he'd had the crowd of Noah's day around, well, they'd have judged Cain's efforts and promoted him. And the Humane Society would have put Abel in the penitentiary for being cruel to animals. God said, Cain, buddy, You know what I demand. You know what I've said. Show me what you got. You know, I'll give you an opportunity. Do what, you know, this your last shot. Do what you're going to do. But I've made clear what I want. God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. I want to tell you, that made Cain mad. It makes our world mad when somebody tells them that God don't approve of what they're doing. They brag about paying their bills. They brag about helping their neighbors. They brag about being a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good mother. They make all their boasts about what they've done and what they have not done. I want to tell you, when you stand and tell them that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God, they hate that. Titus chapter 3 says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. It don't make no difference what you've done. Your works ain't no better than mine. Mine ain't no better than yours. God ain't going to accept the person of any of us based on what we have or have not done. If He's going to accept you, He's going to accept you based on what Jesus Christ has done. And you're going to have to trust what Christ did on that cross, or you're going to die and go to hell. That's the bottom line. Let's reason together. Let's talk. There's a verbal involvement. Sinner, you need to talk to God. You need to think. There's mental involvement. You'd be surprised how many people do their very best to stay so busy that the things of God do not bother them. I've had people tell me, you try to witness to them, talk to them, I've had them to tell me out of their mouth, preacher, I try not to think about it. I've had people tell me, preacher, I don't want to think about it because usually if I get to thinking about something, that's what happens. I don't believe everybody ever got saved without doing some thinking. Yeah. Of course, we live in a world now where we've tried to develop a generation of folk, and we've done a pretty good job at it. We've got them programmed not to think. They act without thinking. That's the greatest problem that there is in America spiritually, is people are acting and they're not thinking. They do not think. Hey, I wonder how many folk down here and I don't know where your penitentiaries are down in the state of Maryland, but wonder how many folks in the state of Maryland are sitting on death row tonight. If they have it here, I don't know. They may not. This may be one of those. I don't know. But suppose how many people across America are sitting on death row. And if you could sit down and talk to them and ask them and say, I just didn't think. If I'd thought about it a little bit, I would have never done it. Worst mistakes I ever made in my life. I made them, preacher, without thinking. You need to reason. Somebody said, come now, let's reason. Think about it. Think about what God said. Think about what God said about you. Think about what God said about His Son. Think about what God said about heaven. Think about what God said about hell. You need to talk to God. There's verbal involvement. Think. There's mental involvement. Then you need to trust. There's spiritual involvement. Let's reason together. Many folk believe God's unreasonable. But God's a very reasonable God. He's extremely reasonable. He is so reasonable that He allowed His Son to pay mine and your debt on Calvary's cross. And all we got to do to inherit the blessing of that is to trust Him, faith, and repent of our sin. Yeah, let me hurry on. I'm going to be done. Down here. God's clear to expose the person to blame. It's two words. Your sin. Rich, I'm a good fella. Hey, we've been offering sacrifices. We've been keeping the new moons and the Sabbaths. We've been attending the call assemblies. And all these, we've been doing all these things. But God said, hey, you're going to do something about your sins. Never going to get anywhere with God until you do something about sin. I was preaching here for you folks some years ago. He preaches me every year. Brother Billy Mitchell. He always makes this statement. He'll make it probably out of four nights of preaching in our church. He'll probably make this statement two or three times. Anyway, he'll say, you'll get rid of sin or sin will get rid of you. People say, well, I just don't think God is this old vicious, overbearing God that's concerned about what we do and what we don't do. Why did He say, and here, your sin? See, sin makes a difference. Sin separates. Sin is what caused Christ to have to die on that cross. Why would God turn His head to your sin? Oh, your sins. Sin's a personal issue. Everybody's got some of them. Yeah. We got a sin nature. And I'll be honest with you, mine has not yet been eradicated. I still got the old man to deal with. And I have to work on him. I have to reckon him dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. I won't tell you that's a full-time job for me, buddy. I got an ideal. It keeps you pretty busy if you look after it. Your sins. Personal. Sin's a public problem. If you don't think sin has made a difference publicly, go through the main streets of any town and look at the businesses that exist solely for the sake of satisfying somebody's sin. You go in a store, a place of business, to buy gasoline or food. There's pornography books. There's all kinds of filth. There's alcohol. You name it, it's there. You say, preacher, well, that's just business. No, that's sin. That's the public setting forth of sin. Those things are on those shelves because men are sinners. People say, well, it's all about money. Well, I understand they make good money on that stuff, but it's there because men are sinners. Your sins. Personal prayer. Sin's a problem. Sin creates moral problems. Sin creates money problems. Sin creates mental problems. Sin creates major problems. And yet we pet it like it's a lap dog. The Bible said fools make a mock of sin. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talking about them folk in that church had that affair. He told that church at Corinth, he said, you ought rather to have mourned. Sin ought to make us weep. Dr. Billy Kanoy stood in the pulpit of my church back in 1990 or 91 and preached in revival meeting. And he said, he said, I can take you to a place in North Carolina. And he said, I can show you a little row in a graveyard. I think it's 13 small headstones in a cemetery. And he said, every one of them, he said, though it's at a distance, he said, every one of those people that are buried under those 13 stones, he said, they're distant cousins of mine. And he said, they died from smallpox. And he said, I can stand and look at those stones. And he said, I can feel my emotion begin to overtake me, and I begin to weep. He said, I wish my cousin's sin bothered me like my cousin's sickness does. We pass it off. We make light of it. I want to tell you, God's not making light of it. Maybe this last thing, I'm going to be done. Of course, there's the punishment that comes with sin. The word scarlet and the word red used in the verse. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, it's three things. Your sins are dark. Your sins are dirty, and your sins are damning. You rest assured of it. In the text here, when he speaks of the scarlet and the crimson speaks of dying material, and to get the darkest of the dark, they double dip. Your sins are double dipped in darkness and dirt before a holy God. God help us. Somehow, we see how dark sin is. And he used the word snow and the word wool. They're dark, they're dirty, and they're damning. But thank God they can be washed. You can be white. And through His blood, you can be worthy of eternal life. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing
with the blood of Jesus. You know what I believe God's saying to us tonight? I believe God says, sinner, I'm available. I'm approachable. You can come. And when you get here, I want you to know I'm able to help you. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a difference God can make. He says, come. God's extremely reasonable. But you are eternally responsible. He's came, made himself available. Would you approach him for your soul tonight? Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I love you. And I thank you for hope. Thank you that there was a day I came to you, the rags of my sins, cried out to you for mercy, and you saved me. Not near done everything exactly right from that time to this, but I've been kept in your favor. You've chastened me and let the Spirit move around in my soul and tell me when I'm wrong and give me guidance and instruction. Been extremely patient with me. Lord, there was that day that I became responsible to do something about what you had made available. Bear it heavy upon the soul of anyone that'd be here unsaved tonight. Reach down from heaven. Touch softly around their heart. And help them to understand by faith that they can trust you and be saved. Oh God, please do great things in this place in Jesus' name. As the pastor comes, as he chooses to close the service, you be obedient as God spoke to your heart.